the time we have remaining. So to further strategize, they have come up with terms like the UPGs. Have you heard of that? How many of us have heard of the UPGs? I mean, a lot of these terms, a lot of these jargon has come out from missions, from the missiological world. UPGs basically stands for unreached people groups. And if you understand this term, you will see from it that, oh, okay, these people have not been reached by the gospel. And they are a huge group. But you know what? This term is already archaic. This term came out almost 10 years ago. But a few years ago, they came up with another new term. And this is the UUPGs. You're wondering what the extra U is all about. You know, the UUPGs are actually talking about the unengaged, unreached people groups. What exactly does this mean? When you talk about the UUPGs, what you are saying is that in that particular people group, there isn't even one evangelist in their midst. So you have got the unreached people groups where there may be missionaries in their midst, there may be some churches in their midst, but this is a huge group of unreached people. But when you're talking about the UUPGs, you're actually talking about unengaged, that there's not even a single missionary or church worker in the midst of those people. Guys, what exactly do you think these missiologists are doing? Actually, what they are doing is that they are wanting to focus our minds in a world where resources are limited, time is limited, that we are able to focus on those people that do not have the gospel. You know, the figures are mind-boggling. You know, when you talk about the people in these two groups, you are actually talking about 40.5% of the world population. Guys, the unfinished task. You're talking about 40.5% of the world's population that still hasn't got the gospel. You know, these stats and these figures are meant to show us, one, how enormous the task is that we are facing today. Not only that, but they are also meant to show that the church cannot rest on its laurels. You know, it has to be intentional, it has to be focused when we are doing missions, considering how limited our resources are. And considering how few people are willing to say, God, here I am, send me. But you know what? I suppose we've heard of all these things. And if not today, but I'm sure in the rest of the weeks, we may be hearing things like this, because all these figures and stats are related to the unfinished task. And in the course of our association with missionaries, in the course of us doing missions as a church for the last more than 10 years, I believe, more than 10 years, it was during Pastor John's time that we started doing missions. I'm sure we will come across topics like that and about how urgent it is. So today, I actually do not want to focus too much on that. But I would love to revisit one very important topic and focus on something that is very fundamental. You know, this morning, I want to talk about the Great Commission. I want to talk about the Great Commission from current missiological perspective. You know, we all are familiar with the Great Commission. We all seem to be able to quote Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20. But today I want us to really spend some time going into the Great Commission and really understanding the basic tenets of the Great Commission. You know, this subject, of course, cannot be discussed without refreshing ourselves with two New Testament passages, namely Matthew chapter 28. Shall we all read it together for a change? All right, shall we do that? Okay. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. The second passage is Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You know, if you look at these two passages, they are actually an elaboration on each other. And it may well be that, you know, one passage recorded only part of what Jesus said before he was taken up to heaven. And in Acts, we recorded the remaining part of what Jesus has said about the Great Commission. Because if you realize, these two passages that Jesus spoke actually was just before he was taken up to heaven. Shall we read Acts chapter 1, verse 8? But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit come upon you, and you shall be witnesses of me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Let us pray. Father, we just want to thank you so much for IBC, who is into its many, many years of Missions Month. Father, I thank you for moving our church to be in tune with your heart, in tune with what you are doing in this world, and in tune with God, you having come down to this earth through your Son, Jesus Christ. Your Son, Jesus Christ, having died on the cross so that we men can be saved. And Father, you have given us this commission to go, to preach the word. Father, we thank you for giving us an opportunity this morning to be revisiting this topic of your own heart, of how important people mean to you. These souls that Lord, you are so concerned with. So Father, as we continue to look into your word, Father, I just ask that you continue to open our hearts to you. Father, I just pray that, Father, you will allow us to see some things from a new perspective. Father, I even ask that you help us learn some new things. But more importantly, Lord, this morning, speak to each and every one of us. Father, speak to us. Allow us to see what you are concerned with. Allow us to see your own heart, Lord, so that, Lord, we can really be in tune with who you are and what you are and what you are doing on earth today. Father, just be with us, and I commit this time into your hands. We pray all this in Jesus Christ's most precious name. Amen. The Great Commission that was left behind by Jesus Christ. You know, in the Chinese church, they use a phrase whenever they talk about the Great Commission. And allow me to deviate into Chinese a little bit. You know, in Chinese, whenever we speak about the Da Si Ming, a lot of churches and church leaders actually mention a term along with it, saying that 这个是上帝给教会的一个托付, which means this is something that Jesus Christ has left with the church. But that kind of scaled down what Jesus Christ has really done when he gave the Great Commission. So firstly, I would want to say, we must never forget that the Great Commission is not something that you can choose to do, you can choose not to do, something that is negotiable. The Great Commission is actually nothing but a command from Jesus Christ. A command for the church to go, a command for the church to spread the gospel. You know, if you take a look at the Great Commission is wider than just missions. The Great Commission talks about the spreading of the gospel near and far. The Great Commission is something that Jesus Christ wants every one of his disciples to be involved in. You know, if a disciple of Jesus Christ is not involved in the Great Commission today, is not involved in the spreading of the gospel today, then we have no place here. Why did Jesus Christ establish the church? Jesus Christ established the church not so that you and I can live better lives. Not so that you and I can be more comfortable. Not for you and I to be praying every day for ourselves. God, I want this, I need this. Help me here, help me there, help my children, help my father, help my mother. I'm not saying that all these things are bad. But guys, God wants us to be part of his salvation plan. You know, Jesus Christ came, people always say this, and I want to repeat this again. Jesus Christ came not to make you and I live a better life. I mean, that may be a small part of it, but Jesus Christ came because people are dying. Jesus Christ came because you and I are doomed if not for his salvation on the cross. And he came not just to save you and I. So you and I should never be comfortable if we are saved. In fact, we should be egged on to be part of what Jesus Christ is doing. People are perishing. 54 million people die every year. Guys, 54 million people die every year. You know, 90% of those people are going to a Christless eternity. And Jesus came for these people. Not only is the 90% going to die of a Christless eternity, but most of these people have not even heard the gospel. It is a command. It is not a request. It is not something that is negotiable. Secondly, you will find that whenever disciples do not move, whenever the church doesn't move, God does two things. He will either move the church in his own way through persecution, or that church will be sidelined. You know, I'm so glad Jesus never left the church to grow and mature and to be comfortable during the early days of church. You know, persecution came so quickly upon that immature church. You know, if you look at Acts chapter 1, 2, 3, you'll discover that the church was growing very fast. You know, I mean, the disciples, the apostles had so much work to do, isn't it? Whenever they preach, thousands of people come to the Lord. How are they going to be discipled? How are they going to be taught? How are they going to be matured? There's so much work to be done, and that is the excuse given by a lot of churches today. We've got too many tasks. We have too many things to do. But from that record given to us in Acts chapter 1, 2, 3, you'll realize that God's heart is not focused on those things. God's heart is focused on those many people who are going to perish. And persecution came about, if you're familiar with the book of Acts. And the wonderful thing is that when persecution came, everybody's memory was jolted and they remembered what Jesus' command was. So in Acts chapter 4, chapter 8, verse 4, it recorded that those dispersed believers spread the gospel wherever they went. Guys, I see this in the Chinese church. I see this in many other churches in different parts of the world. When persecution comes, people move. You know, sometimes I feel that maybe in New Zealand we'll do well with some persecution. So whenever I hear people praying that God remove persecution, I say, never you do that. Because if persecution is what God wants to allow, God has a purpose. And you will find that persecution comes when God really wants to test his people and wants to move his people in the direction that he wants them to be in. So persecution is a great tool. Of course, on the other hand, the church can be sidelined. Guys, I'm sure Pastor John and Pastor Ken has told you about some American churches, and I've been around to New Zealand whenever I'm back and visited some churches. And let me tell you this, a lot of these churches are literally dying. Dying because nobody goes there anymore. You know, all these churches used to be flourishing, all these churches used to be big, but when a church starts to look inward, when a church starts to focus on itself, when a church starts to ask, what is it for me? The church may not die immediately, but the church surely will die. if we are not involved with what God is doing, and God gives us numerous chances, the church can be sidelined one day. The other facet I want to point out is you will discover that missions is multifaceted in its scope, in its functions, in its roles. You know, I want us to expand our horizon this morning. You know, a lot of times when we talk about missions, we are talking about the frontline workers, we are talking about the missionaries, we are talking about the full-time Christian workers. But you know something? Missions is far wider than that. It's wider in scope, it's wider in function than you and I can ever imagine. You know, of course, Acts is so clear in terms of scope, in terms of geographical coverage. You know, missions, or rather the work of the gospel, let me not use the word missions for a while. The spreading of the gospel must be done, as Acts chapter 1 verse 8 says, in Jerusalem. For as in Auckland, it must be done in Auckland. It must be done in the greater Auckland. It must be done in the entire of New Zealand. It must be done in places that we do not like to go. Samaria. Maybe our enemies. So in China today, we are challenging the Chinese church to be doing the gospel work in Japan. You know, for those of us who are Chinese, you understand the historical problems that countries are. Do we have Japanese in our midst? Do we? No? You know, need to love our enemies as well. You know, we're challenging all these people. From the gospel, must be in Judea, it must be in Samaria. And it must be to the ends of the earth. You know, as we focus on missions as a church today, let us not forget about evangelism here, about the gospel work here. Not only that, it is multifaceted in terms of roles. Like I said before, when we talk about missions, let us not only focus on people who are full-time missionaries, full-time Christian workers. Do you know, for every missionary to be sent out, there needs to be 7 behind him supporting the work. And guess what? I would like to call those 7 missionaries as well. You know what? I would love to call all of us missionaries as well. If we are supporting the work, if we are giving for that work, if we are praying for that work. But let that not be an excuse for us to hide behind that and say that, oh, we are already doing missions. Because if our hearts are open to God today, brothers and sisters, God may be calling you. But it is multifaceted. You know, today, on the mission field, in a lot of countries, I don't know whether we've heard of CAN countries, C-A-N. I'm sure some of us have CAN. C-A-N, again, I'm coming up with an acronym. In missions, there are a lot of acronyms. Okay, CAN countries means Creative Access Nations. There are a lot of countries that do not allow pastors to go in to do gospel work. Why? Because they're against Christianity, or politically, they do not allow that. So people have to be creative in order to access those countries. So we'll find that a lot of missionaries are actually lecturers. A lot of missionaries are actually doctors. A lot of missionaries are actually lay workers and even students. Why? So as to allow them to access those countries. But you know that a lot of missionaries that a lot of agencies have are actually office staff workers. You know, in the organization that I'm in, a lot of missionaries are actually doing office work. We've got computer experts, we've got finance experts, and they're also missionaries. You know why? Without finance, can you imagine people on the front line will starve to death if monies are not spent regularly, isn't it? If there's nobody dealing with computers, people, hopeless cases like me, will be doomed. You know, so all these are missionaries today, and that is the reason why I'm saying that missions is multifaceted. I'd love to us to go back and read Acts chapter 9. You know, in Acts chapter 9, whenever we talk about Acts chapter 9, we talk about Saul, we talk about Paul, isn't it? But do you know that in Acts chapter 9, there actually appears a character called Ananias? And do you know that he is involved in missions as well? Because if not for him praying for Paul, for Saul at that time, if not for him obeying God and going there, you know, Saul may take a very different route. So missions is multifaceted. God has called us in our different capacities to be part of what he is doing. The third facet I would like to share this morning is, I've mentioned this before, the Great Commission, whether it is local evangelism or missions. Guys, this may be a bit tricky here, but just listen me out. It is not just a ministry amongst the church's many ministries. Let me just say this again. The Great Commission, whether we are dealing with local evangelism or we are dealing with missions many thousands of miles away, this is not just another ministry in the church, like the many ministries we have. Let me explain this. Do you know the Great Commission is the underpinning of the entire church? The Great Commission is the foundation of the entire church. If we do not realize this, then we have missed the point. You know, I came from a church, I grew up in a church. Pastor Ken and Jennifer has visited that church in Singapore. You know, that church has been doing missions for the last 43 years now, coming to the 44th year. You know, of course, it was evolving all the time. But since the last 20 years, the church has finally got it. And the church is truly understanding what the Great Commission is. You know, the church revamped its entire vision, revamped all its ministries, you know, to say that if that particular ministry has nothing to do with the gospel, if it's got nothing to do with bringing people to Christ, if it's got nothing to do with missions, then it has no place in the church. From children's Sunday school, from adult Sunday school, from every fellowship, they do a missions education from young. From the missions Sunday school, from the children's Sunday school itself, do you know that that particular church has a missions conference every year like us? But you know that the children are reminded to be part of what God is doing. In the Sunday school itself, they go through missionary stories. They go through Bible stories about the missions movement that God has been pushing. You know, not only that, they make the children collect offerings for missions. And every year during the missions conference itself, these children send a representative with that piggy bank to give to the pastor. And said, this is our year's offering for missions. Missions, the Great Commission, is not another ministry, but it is the underpinning of the church. It is the DNA of every church. It's the DNA of every believer. It must appear in the church's vision. The fourth aspect. It is no longer mono-directional. Let me explain what I am saying. I seem to be so technical this morning. It is not mono-directional here. You know, missions used to be from the west to the rest. Have you heard of this term? All these Westerners will know. It used to be from the west to the rest, from England to the rest of the uncivilized world, later on, it was from America to a lot of these places that did not have the gospel. So missions for the last, until almost 20, 30 years ago, was really, about 20 years ago, was really from the West to the rest. But you know that if we are still hanging on to that idea, then we are outdated. Because missions today is from anywhere to everywhere. Why do I say that? Because we are realizing now that even the mission field itself, when the church is mature, they are already starting to send people out. Do you know that in a Chinese church today, I'm so pleased and I'm so thankful to God, and I'm so excited because China is no longer a country that receives missionaries, but China is a country that is starting to send missionaries. China is realizing that if it needs to rely on the West, then the Chinese are doomed because they've got 1.4 billion people. And out of that, only 80 million are Christians. What's going to happen to that group? So a lot of these countries have started. You'll realize that the biggest missionary sending country for the last 20 years is no longer the West, is no longer America, is no longer England, but it's Korea. And Korea used to be a receiving country. But Korea is the biggest missionary sending country in the world per capita. And you know that New Zealand used to be the biggest missionary sending country in the world per capita. But today you will find that it is from anywhere to everywhere. The fifth aspect, the mission field now is all over us. Guys, a lot of times when we are talking about missions, we are talking about, oh, we need to send people. We need to send people out. We need to send people thousands of miles away. We need people to send people across the oceans. Of course, these days, you know, unlike Hudson Taylor days, we no longer take the ship, okay? I mean, Hudson Taylor took more than 6 months from England to reach Shanghai. But today, England to Shanghai is only 13 hours, all right? But today we are not talking about the mission field being a faraway place. But we are talking about missions, we are talking about the mission field being around us. You know, God has this sense of humor. When the people do not go, what did God do? They send them to us. They have sent them to us. Do you know that New Zealand, amongst a lot of other countries which actually has the same situation, we have got so many different nations in our midst today. You know, you don't have to go to China to do work amongst the Chinese today. Amen? I'm not praising men, but I must talk about Pastor John. You know, he's the first guy that saw this thing that God was doing in Auckland. You know, he saw God bringing the Chinese to our midst. He started English classes to help these people. But guys, it was not only to teach English. Teaching English was only the facade. He was a man of trickery. It was only a facade. But more importantly, he wanted these people to walk into the doors of the church. He wanted these people who have not heard about Jesus Christ to come into the church. He wanted these people to be exposed. He wanted these people to have a chance to listen to the gospel. And that was intentional. And you know, when I came to this church, maybe I spent a little bit of time. And when I came to this church, I saw Pastor John's heart. I really saw his heart. I saw this poor man struggling to communicate with the Chinese. Really struggling, and his best weapon was smiling. But you know that worked miracles. Because of his smile, because of his care for these people, you know, the profile of the church changed. And when Christina and I came to this church, because we had a little bit of a Chinese church background, we kind of saw these Chinese coming into the church, and we saw how Pastor John was always smiling and not saying too much. We decided to ask Pastor John, would it be okay if we did a Chinese Bible study with these people? But you know how remarkable that man and Janet was? You know, the church had a ruling. You don't start serving in a church unless you've been to the church for 1 year. But at that time, we were only here for a few months. But you know what? He shocked me and he said that I have been praying that God will send us somebody like that. But deep in my heart, I wanted to tell him, you got the wrong guy. Why? Because it was really, you know, I don't know what it was. It was foolhardiness. It was absolute bravery that Chris and I volunteered to do this because our Chinese was terrible. Do you know, I never passed a single Chinese exam. Christina is better, okay? At least she reads a little better than I. You know, in China, without her, I can't survive because in the restaurant menus that do not have pictures, I do not know what to order. So it's a confession that I'm making because, you know, I'm really the last person. But you know, because he saw that we had the heart to do that ministry, and because there was this church ruling that said that you cannot serve as a leader until 1 year later, he said, don't worry about it, Casey, I will be the leader, but you will lead the study. So for 6 months, the poor man was sitting there when I was speaking in Chinese. And all the time, Janet and him were just smiling, persevering. I thank God till today for a pastor like that. Why? Because of an intentional effort to see what God is doing in our midst. So guys, today God has brought a lot of people to us. I see today a lot of Filipinos, and today I realize a lot of Filipinos are going to be baptized. You know, God is bringing a lot of Muslims to us, be it in the form of refugees. You know, today you don't have to go there to do the work. You know, today if you open your eyes, today if we are really conscious of what God is doing, we can be doing missions right at our doorstep. And I don't know what excuse churches today will have when we face God. Because he said, you didn't want to go and I brought the people to you. What have you done? So guys, today it is everywhere. Are we in tune with what God is doing? You know, in missions we are building God's kingdom. And not our kingdom. You know, today I travel around in many churches. You know, I hate to say this, but I would say it because it's so true. Churches are saying, oh, we're not going to do certain work. Why? Because they're not going to stay with us long term. They're not going to stay with us. But guys, today it is not about our own kingdom. You know, today it is about being conscious of what God is doing in our midst. A lot of these people, yes, they are transient. They may be going somewhere else. But you know that one guy you disciple, if you disciple a Filipino who is here only temporarily, do you know that if you disciple him well, if you bring him the gospel, if he grows up and mature, you know how powerful a missionary he will be when he goes back to his homeland? Whose kingdom are we building? We are building God's kingdom. And we should have a heart that says, God, show me what you want to do. Seven, you know that missions is more often than not against logic. You know, a lot of times we people are so, we are consumers. You know, we look at results, you know, but the way God works is quite remarkable. You know, a lot of times people will say, oh, but I'm so busy, isn't it? I'm doing so many things. But you know something? In missions, God uses only busy people. Does it make sense to you? But so-and-so is free. But God never uses the free people. Have you realized that? God rarely uses free people. If you want to be free, you'll be freer and freer and freer. But God uses busy people. Let me just use some scripture to prove to you. Do you know that when the Israelites were persecuted, when the Jews were persecuted, when they dispersed, you know, there's this person called Philip. Do you know Philip? In Acts chapter 4, it talks about Philip being in Samaria doing a wonderful work. Thousands of people came to know the Lord. I mean, you should imagine God called someone else, isn't it? Because he's so busy in Samaria. But God called Philip to go to the wilderness. Why? Because there is one Ethiopian eunuch there that is so strategic that this eunuch, when he became a Christian, will be able to bring the gospel back to Africa. But who did God use? God used the busy guy. Right? The busy guy, Philip. And a lot of times it's against logic. God is one person so important. I've got so many people in Samaria. A lot of us will say that, isn't it? I've got so many people here. It doesn't make sense. You know, it's a waste of resources. But God is a lot of times beyond human logic. You know, God takes us out of our comfort zones. Let me tell you, Philip was never comfortable in Samaria. Do you believe me? If you don't, ask him next time. Why? Because, you know, Samaritans were really the scum of the earth as far as the Jews were concerned. And as far as Peter, in chapter 10, when he was called to go and see Cornelius, remember that story? You think Peter was comfortable? Peter was not comfortable at all. You know, God had to whack this guy. I tell you, Peter is a strange guy. You know, Peter has this phobia of the number three, you know. You know, Jesus Christ told him he'll deny him three times. Okay, that's the first three. And he indeed denied Jesus Christ three times, right? And when Jesus Christ restored him, he had to ask him three times, do you love me? I tell you, it's always three. And even in the incident of Cornelius, you'll realize that God had to use three occasions to wake this fella up to what he's doing. But why was he uncomfortable? Because one, it was against logic. Why? Because these people are Israel's enemies. Cornelius was a legion commander. So it is usually out of our comfort zones, out of what we are familiar with. You know, today I talk a lot about Muslims. If you were here the last time I was sharing during Sunday school, I was talking a lot about Muslims today, work amongst the Muslims. Guys, if you really look at the work amongst Muslims, it's a very, very hard work. It is a very hard work because for 10 years, for 20 years, you can be in that particular Muslim location and there can be not one Christian turning to Christ. You know, so much so that a lot of missionaries will ask themselves, have I become moldy bread? Have I become moldy bread? Have I stayed here for too long and have I really been, you know, in this state for too long? Where are the believers of Jesus Christ? Where are these guys? But you will realize that God is not interested in results. God is more interested in our faithfulness. It doesn't work out, does it? Logically, it doesn't work out. There are lots of people in a lot of places, you know, if you spread the gospel, they will readily accept Christ. Why go to tough regions like this? Because the Muslims are the biggest community in the world today. And because God needs people to be sowing those seeds, We may not reap those seeds, but one day God will himself reap the harvest. It is against human logic. God's call to missions is not about logic, it's not about effectiveness, it's not even about results, but it is about faithfulness. The 8th point I'd like to bring forth this morning, missions is about disciple making. You know, this is one hot topic today in a lot of churches. You know, there are basically 2 hot topics in the church today. One is with regards to discipling. The other one is regards to missions. But do you know that one can't do without the other? Why? Because unless you are discipled, you'll never be doing missions. Because you do not understand God's heart, because you have not surrendered yourself to God as a true disciple of Christ. How can you do what Jesus wants you to do? But missions is not about just going there and preaching the gospel and doing a sinner's prayer with them. Because in Matthew chapter 28, Jesus said it so clearly. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything. Guys, take a look at the Bibles. I'm not pulling your leg. It says everything that I've taught you. And we as disciples are supposed to obey. And obedience is what determines whether this person is a disciple or not. You know, we are to make disciples. But you know what? Only disciples can make disciples. Only disciples can understand what it is and what it takes to make another disciple. You know, today this topic, this subject is a big challenge for the church. You know, churches, do you believe it? Churches, a lot of churches in the world are struggling with disciple making. And I believe that the decline of the Western church has a lot to do with this. You know, discipleship today in a lot of different places is about conducting classes. It's about having all the classes we need, okay? After you've gotten baptized, after baptismal class, there is a discipleship class. And after that, hopefully you're not given a certificate. Okay, because if you're given a certificate, some places do that. It's as if I have passed the test and I'm now a disciple. Are you a disciple? I've got a cert. I've attended these 4 classes. But that is not how disciples are made. Disciples are not about lessons. I'm not saying that lessons are not important. Lessons are the foundation. But discipleship demands that people are willing to walk that extra mile, that extra 2 miles, a person willing to spend 2 years, 3 years walking with that person. Discipleship means I'm consciously looking out for people. I'm looking at this person, I'm looking at that person. I say, God, you have put in my heart to disciple this person. I'm going to meet up with them. I'm going to talk to them about what I intend to do with them. I'm asking them to come to an accountable relationship with me for the next 3 years. I'm going to make them part of my life, and I'm going to be part of their lives. I'm going to go through their pain. I'm going to go through their suffering. I'm going to go through their struggles with them. And I'm going to be real to them because they also see that I'm a human being, I'm a struggling Christian. But how God has helped me overcome it. You know, I don't know whether I've shared this before. I used to, when I was a teenager, when I was 14 years old, there was this youth fellowship that I was in. And I had this leader. And trust me, at that time he was a pain. It was a pain as far as I'm concerned. You know why? He calls me every now and then. He calls me and asks me, what are you doing? He said, what do you want me to say? I'm supposed to be studying. He said, are you free tonight? I said, why? Come on, I want to have a chat with you. And over the weekends, he said, what are you doing? After a while, I said, none of your business. I want to say, none of your business. Well, he said, if you're free this weekend, let's go and do door-to-door evangelism. You know, he did this to me for almost a year and a half. Do you know, I was so afraid of his phone calls. I told my mom, actually, if it's him, tell him I'm not at home. But you know, guys, when I look back in my life, it was this person who was willing to spend that time. It was this person who was willing to call me, and it was this person who never gave up on me. You know, true discipling, we need to sacrifice. But only a properly discipled person can be doing missions and can clearly understand the heart of God. So, guys, let's be very clear. In missions, we have to be discipling. It's not only about spreading the gospel, making that sinner's prayer. But before that, we have to ask ourselves, are we disciples? Are we properly discipled? Lastly, you know what the Great Commission is about? The Great Commission is about the return of Christ. You know, I love Matthew 24:14, when Jesus was asked, when are you coming back? You know, he said, when the gospel of the kingdom is preached to the whole world. When the gospel of the kingdom is preached to the whole world. You know, I find it ironic today that a lot of Christians are saying, oh, how I wish Christ would return, isn't it? Hallelujah, praise the Lord if Jesus returns. And yet we are not interested in the gospel. And yet we are not doing what Jesus has commanded us to do. Jesus has made it very plain and clear to us. I will return when the gospel of the kingdom is spread to all the world. Are we longing for Christ's return? As disciples, are we able to live our lives as part of God's great commission? As a church, you know, today we ask ourselves, how are we able to fit better into God's grand plan? And are we aware of what God is doing in our midst? The reason why I have decided to share what I've shared this morning is because indeed we need to be honed in to what God is doing, you know, and to be part of it. Amen? Let us pray. Father, we just want to thank you for your word this morning. Father, we want to thank you for these reminders. Father, we want to thank you for our church who have started to do missions many years ago. But Father, even in the midst of doing missions, all of us here, all of us who claim to be disciples of yours, need to be jolted, need to be reminded of what God you are doing. And what it means when you said, go and make disciples of all nations. Father, help us open our eyes to see what you're doing in the world today. Father, be with us. Lift us up when we are weary. Show us what is it that you want us to be doing in the grand scheme of things. Keep our hearts pliable. Keep our hearts open to you, so that one day, if you call, Father, we are able to hear that call. But in the meantime, Lord, help us understand what this great commission is all about. Help us participate in this great commission in whatever way we can, so that, Lord, we are able to say that we long for your return. Father, we thank you, and we pray all this in Jesus Christ's most precious name. Amen.
Thank you, Casey, for the message this morning. And just right after right after the worship service, Pastor Ken and myself will be around, if this message has spoken to your heart, about missions, whether the Lord is speaking to you about going or what you can do for missions, please come and see us and let us spend some time with you in prayer. And then, of course, be able to see our brother Casey and his wife Christina and let them know how you appreciate them and what they're doing in their ministry. Hey, just a few announcements before we're dismissed for the next part of our Sunday school class, which will be a baptismal. Just a few announcements. The Overcomers group, that's tonight at 5 o'clock. So if you're a part of the Overcomers support group, 5 o'clock until about 7 o'clock, that's right here at the church. We'll be meeting in the back room. Also, we announced last week the Seniors Bible Study. Pastor John, do you want to mention anything about that, or shall I just mention that?
Go ahead.
Okay, we have the Seniors Bible Study that will be starting on the 21st of August. That's at 10 o'clock in the morning, and it's going to be in Pastor Ken's office, and Pastor John will be teaching that. That is for those who are in retirement age, anywhere in the retirement age. So I'm sure you'll enjoy that Bible study, and it's something that we would like to encourage you to be here on Sunday mornings, 10 o'clock, for our missionaries that we're praying for this week, to continue to pray for them. Steve and Lynn Spohr, you know them well, our missionaries to Vanuatu. You've met them many times, and continue to pray for our brother Steve and his wife, Lynn. Well, I think that's all of the announcements that we need to mention. But before we're dismissed, maybe we'll just take a moment and recognize birthdays or anniversaries. Anyone celebrating a birthday this week, from today, Sunday through Saturday, or maybe you weren't here last week and we missed you? Anyone with a birthday? Anyone celebrating a birthday this week? Come on up here, Bernice. Come on up here. Anyone else celebrating a birthday? How about wedding anniversaries? Anyone celebrating a wedding anniversary? Any wedding anniversaries? Come on up here. Any wedding anniversaries? No? Let's all stand together. We're going to sing Happy Birthday, and then we'll be dismissed. Pastor Ken will come and say a few words, and we'll be dismissed. Let's all sing together as we sing Happy Birthday.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, God bless you. Happy birthday to you.
All right. That was a good rendition.
Thank you.
It happens. All right, we're going to be dismissed. Grab a quick cuppa. We're supposed to be in here now for the baptism. Don't miss it, okay? It's a blessing, and we're going to have a testimonies and it'll be an encouragement. So be back in here just a few minutes, please, okay? We're due to start right now. So let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Dismiss us now with your blessings, I pray. Thank you for the message from your servant, Brother Casey. Dismiss.